folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the Book of the Twelve. We are on the last of those 12 books, Malachi. The last chapter, technically. So Malachi has four English chapters, but there are only three Hebrew chapters. And so this is actually, we are going to be on the last chapter of the last book of the 12 today, Malachi chapter 3. But we'll still do the English chapter 4. So this will be our second last. We'll still have one more podcast to focus on Malachi 4. But Malachi, if you remember, so we are, I love Malachi. This is like, again, 100 years later than Haggai, Zechariah time. This is probably, if you had to compare him with other books, like toward the end of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah visits the Jerusalem and helps with heads up the building of the wall. And at the end, he rebukes a bunch of stuff, Nehemiah does, mixed marriages and bad offerings, and the priests are being terrible. And that's the same sort of stuff that Malachi rebukes. So it might be right around that same time, maybe 430 BC, 425, something like that. Very intense, Malachi. The Lord loves, he hates, he's angry, he's delighted, he's threatening, he's blessing, he's cursing. He's wearied by what the people are saying. Lots of love of God for his people. No matter how long it's been, no matter how the pews are looking, I haven't forgotten my promises. My love is still as strong as it always has been for you. And he has a word. We talked last time about the priesthood, how my servants are teaching and preaching. And today we're going to get into this business of Malachi, the messenger, my messenger, and talk about who is this messenger, and what do we then do, as I suppose the question today. So on the docket, Malachi chapter 3, and I think I'm actually just going to read two chunks of it, the first part of Malachi 3 and the last part of Malachi 3. So I'm going to skip a little chunk, just kind of how it goes, it's sort of longer. Again, this is all one chapter in Hebrew. Both 3 and 4 in English are one chapter in Hebrew. So here we go. I'm going to do sort of the highlights from Malachi chapter 3 today. And they go like this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. All righty. So there we have the text of Malachi chapter 3, right before this. So you probably remember the last podcast we stopped short of, we just did the first half of chapter 2. I don't want to pass over without at least giving a shout out, as it were, to a section of Malachi that has gotten a lot of attention, and it's kind of contentious and it's sort of difficult. And that's the end of the previous chapter, the end of chapter 2. I just feel like I should mention real quick that this is a very unique window into how the Lord views marriage. So there are two problems at the end of chapter 2. Again, we're not going to focus on these, but the two central issues are the marriage of guys entering into marriages with unbelievers, essentially, women who are worshiping false gods, and then the fact that divorce is happening. And I bring this to your attention because especially in these times where we're thinking through, my goodness, identity issues, gender, what is marriage, and so on, the Lord has some pretty strong words about what marriage is and how he feels when it's not upheld as it should be. In fact, some of the old school translations, so verse 16, if you ever heard the "I hate divorce" rendering, that's how some render verse 16. The Hebrew is kind of tough there, and so you've gotten various translations of it. But whatever the case, whatever the best translation, divorce is just not the way it was designed to be. And also this, the effect of unbelief in a marriage, the Lord takes very seriously. And so I commend that to you. It's there. It's just such a good, I wanted you to know, because this is, I don't know of any other really in the Old Testament. Of course, I mean, we have other texts that speak of marriage, right? Genesis 2, and we have the prophets talking about whoring after other gods, unfaithfulness, like spiritual, what would it be, sexual immorality or infidelity as a metaphor for spiritual infidelity. We have these, but not quite like the language and the intensity that we have in Malachi. So I commend that to you. Yeah, it's good to keep that in mind as we continue to have these conversations of how does the Bible speak about marriage and so on. The Lord takes it so seriously, and it has everything to do with the fact there's a marriage. We're in a marriage with the Lord. I mean, that's the thing. We're in a marriage with the Lord, and that marriage is reflected in our own marriages, one to another. And that's those things are kind of hand in glove. Why do we even have marriage in the first place if it's not to bear witness to a greater marriage between God and his people, between Christ and the church? And so you can't just isolate those and separate those and say, well, yeah, okay, Christ can still be married to his church, but I'm going to do whatever I want with the earthly marriage. It doesn't work that way. And then here comes Ephesians 5 and some of these texts that we hear at weddings and so on. Anyway, Malachi is, boy, he's kind of like Ephesians 5 on steroids here. Okay, what are we doing? Chapter 3. The Lord, right before this, ends chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You have made him tired. You have worn him down with your words. And they say, how in the world? Now think about what that implies about the nature of God, right? That what we say to him or about him can have that effect. Why would you make yourself so vulnerable such that what I say about you can weary you, can wear you down, can make you, it's the word that's sort of like, when you were, you won't be weary, you won't be faint, you'll walk and not be faint, like this, you're just worn down. Kind of important, these words going forth about you. What are they? What's being said about me? And what's being said back then? Well, where's the God of justice? Do you not think do you think I don't see the 6 o'clock news? Or that I delight in evil? Oh, all this evil is going on. The Lord just doesn't see it or doesn't care, apparently. Those kinds of words really bother him. And Malachi's going to have this again. In chapter 3, you probably heard me read later on, your words have been hard against me, or literally, In chapter 3, verse 13, strong unto me, strong against me are your words, says Yahweh. Like, just, they hurt. Do you think I'm not a God of justice? Do you think I don't see the 6 o'clock news? Do you think I don't see what's going on in your life? Do you think I don't care about evil? I am constantly seeing this, hearing this, and so on. I've never forgotten my promises. And when words about me go forth that cast doubt or speak otherwise, I'm worn down. That's strong. It reminds me of, the Road to Emmaus, where they say, wait, stay with us for the day is far spent. And the words prevailed over him, total pushover. Like, our words about him can have that effect on him. What kind of God is this? Okay. Wow, what a warm-up for this message. Did you see how this is fascinating? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, who is that? Readers of the Bible were thinking, hey, that's John the Baptist. Great. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all make explicit reference to John the Baptist as the fulfillment of this first verse of Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me. Right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, too. I mean, it's just straight up. Now, but here's what I want you to see. After that, I'll send my messenger. Again, the Hebrew for my messenger is Malachi. Behold, I send Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. Then what's next? And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is awesome. There is in this passage a messenger, John the Baptist. There is also another messenger. There's a messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. That's the Lord whom you seek. Did you see what happened there? Watch it carefully. I'm going to send my messenger. But that's not the only messenger here. So my question earlier about who's this messenger is kind of is it John the Baptist or is it the Christ? The answer is yes. Malachi, my messenger, is John the Baptist. But then immediately after, in the exact same verse, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He will come, the Lord, wait a minute. Will come, the Lord will take on the temple of his body, the temple of his flesh. Destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, temple. The messenger of the covenant, behold, I bring a new covenant. This is the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A new covenant, blood of the new covenant. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Wait, I thought this was the Lord. Do you see what's happened there? The Lord is the messenger, says the Lord. Bam-o! I mean, in one verse, right? In one verse, we have a messenger, John the Baptist. But then we have another messenger who's identified as the Lord, says the Lord. Okay? Whoa. We've got John the Baptist. We've got Jesus. We've got the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now this, of all the functions, of all the things that you could highlight about this, hey, the day of his coming, great. What does that mean for us? A refiner's fire. We're a refiner and purifier. Now, on the one hand, ouch. That doesn't sound very pleasant. Fire, like judgment, like burning, like ouch, like don't touch. But on the other, there is this fire with this refiner, with this purifier that purifies. He will purify the sons of Levi. And refine them. Notice all this language of refining. So he will refine them like gold and silver. and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Hey, this fire, this ouch stuff is actually a refining. It's actually a purifying. It's actually a cleansing, a purging. Can't you make me like gold and silver in another way? But no, it is a refining. When the world looks at refining, they think, well, that's foolishness, or that's just affliction, or that's just persecution, or that's just suffering. And yet not with this messenger, this Lord, messenger of the covenant, this Lord whom you seek. He refines and purifies with this fire that makes like gold and silver, working out good purposes, divine purposes, gold and silver-like purposes, good stuff in the midst of the purging and the refining and the things that don't quite make sense or that sting a little bit, that hurt. So that the sons of Levi would be purified. Here's someone who is going to purify an entire priesthood. Gold and silver, like a royal priesthood, a holy people, a chosen nation, offerings, offering right sacrifices, offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Present yourselves as living sacrifices, you might just say, as Paul does in Romans, because of the sacrifice of righteousness that was made by our high priest for the sake of his royal gold and silver priesthood. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. This messenger of the covenant is going to purify an entire priesthood. He's going to fulfill all this Old Testament priesthood institution, make for himself sons of Levi that are purified with his fire and offering righteousness to the Lord. That's an incredible priesthood. What about bulls and goats? Here's righteousness. This priesthood has a righteousness that doesn't belong to them, that's seen in them and carried out and flowing through them and extends to others by way of them. That is one heck of a messenger, is it not? Lots more to say there. Great stuff. Let's take a quick break. We're overdue for one, and we'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Malachi chapter 3. We just talked about that. See, here's how the Bible works. You got to be careful with it. It doesn't waste words on things. It includes what you need to know and moves along. And this messenger business, you see how, I mean, messenger is used for both the messenger, John the Baptist, and also this messenger of the covenant, who is Jesus. And they're called the same. They also speak the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? They say the same things. They preach the same gospel, law and gospel. Okay. And yet this messenger of the covenant is identified with the Lord, and he's bringing with him a refining, purifying fire that will make pure the sons of Levi, a new priesthood who will make offerings in righteousness. Like, yeah, those offerings are good. Well, the righteousness that has been given to you, won for you, because of that high priest. And the Lord is pleased, as in the days of old. Like, this fulfills everything that I've been after all along. And it's now being carried out in this royal priesthood as it's been fulfilled on their behalf. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, verse 5. I will be a swift. So this is the end times. This is the sacrifice. This is the second coming. This is the final judgment. I'll draw near to you. I will take care of the stuff that you see on the 6 o'clock news. I am telling you up front. I am batting 1,000, by the way, on all of my promises, on all of the things I've said. Now I'm telling you again, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker. I will totally make right what has gone wrong, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children, are not consumed. I am still upholding you every single day. I'm watching over you. I'm providing for you. It's constant 24/7. Even when you get tired and you're run down and you think, you know what, I don't know what's going on anymore. Is the Lord even with me? Is he paying attention? Is he up there? What's going on? I am the Lord. I do not change. What, a few thousand years have gone by and that's what's rattling you? I am the Lord. I do not change. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. I love this part. So I mentioned earlier, I read also this. Your words have been hard against me. When people think, well, it's not a big deal whether you go to worship or not. Sunday morning, who cares? Yeah, I guess some people go to church. That's fine. We do other things. But we're all good people either way, right? What profit is our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before? What about... who cares about repentance, preaching of the law, and gospel? Let's just do gospel. Why walk in his ways anymore? It seems like it's been a while since he's done anything in our midst. Who cares? By the way, evildoers are prospering, and I don't think God cares. What about our own lives? Things are just moving along. Pews are emptying again. This kind of, What's the point? Who cares? It doesn't really matter. That kind of thing. Hard against me have been your words. Hard against me. And this is what I love. It's one of my favorite parts. In Malachi, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Isn't that fantastic? Like, here's the proclamation through his prophet Malachi. And then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Like, they confessed one to another. What this means to them. You might even say you got together with a bunch of others and said, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins. And by the way, I pray that you'd be merciful to me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And they believed that this is exactly the same Lord, even though they're struggling to make sense of what they see outwardly. Even though they feel as if they've been neglected, they feel as if the Lord is not really the same Lord as the one in the Bible. Again, Malachi's peeps had a Bible of the day, right? They had the prophets, they had Genesis, Exodus, Levit, they had all that. And that stuff was, I mean, think about where we are, 400 BC. Some of that, Abraham, 1800, 2000, it's been like 1500 years. Oh, okay, Abraham. Yeah, we studied Abraham when we took Bible at Concordia. But that stuff's old. It's just not really the same God anymore. I am the Lord. I do not change. And those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Like, the words were hard against me, and now he's hearing them. Like, that's exactly the kind of speech I'd like to hear. confession of sins, confession of this messenger of the covenant that is purifying for himself a priesthood. The Lord pays attention to those words, and he heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Isn't that fascinating? I'm pretty sure the Lord has good memory, and he doesn't need to write these things down in a journal. Writing down these names. Who was this and who was that, right? And yet a book of remembrance was written before him. Does it sound familiar? Like there's this, the notion of a book of life, you know, there's this book in Revelation. This is a fascinating, the book was of remembrance was written before him. Some have even suggested this book of remembrance is, okay, you can extend this to like book of life and the book before the Lord of all those who are his. Your name has been written before the foundation of the world. Why written down, you know? It's permanent, it's sealed, right? All those written in the Lamb's book of life, okay? Some have suggested this, at least originally, has been a reference to the book of, what is this book? The book of Malachi itself, the book of the 12, like the book of, what is a book of remembrance written before him and those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name? In some way, in some sense, I think you can say that there is this book of remembrance in just the very book of the words that the Lord has given us to remember. There is this book of remembrance from also the messenger of the covenant who gives these, do this in remembrance, and we write these down, and we have a book. And then when you partake it, when you confess that these words in this book, written to remember that, yes, we are still the Lord's, and yes, the Lord has not changed, and yes, he still loves us, and yes, we still need to confess our sins, and yes, we still need to receive this messenger of the covenant, then yes, then you are written in the book of remembrance, like the book of life. Those who fear the Lord and esteem his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Do you see how thick the irony is there? When I make up my treasured possession, like these, this is, I love this verse because, or these verses here, this section, because it's like a paradigm for every single, it's the for the church of all times and all places. Every single successive generation of people who come along and hear these words of Malachi, hear these words, and then it is this, then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention to them, and there is this book of remembrance, this remembering his words and ways with us, remembering that he is the Lord still in our lives. There is also this remembrance of us in his book of life. And those are the ones who continue to this day to make up his treasured possession. Every successive generation, this is what my treasured possession looks like. The ones who have been written in this book by being baptized, the one who are nourished and strengthened in this remembrance when they partake of the one who said, do this in remembrance of me. And they are the ones also who are spared as a man spares his son. They'll be spared because of the one who did not spare his son. They'll be spared as a son who serves him. They'll be made children, sons of their heavenly father, because the ones that he will spare because he did not spare his only begotten son. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Isn't that fascinating? Then you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, not when you look at the 6 o'clock news as much as when you look at them in light of this book of remembrance, in light of this treasured possession, in light of the one who did not spare his own son, but treats us as if we're sons who serve him. You will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked by means of Christ Jesus. That's how you will know. And that is our ultimate lens for this distinction between righteous and wicked. There's no middle ground on that. One who serves God and one does not serve him. That's how we'll see our Lord's words and ways upon us, no matter the age. That's how we'll see what the Bible is all about, because it is the same Christ who is in every word, including these of Malachi. Fun stuff. That's our time for today. We're going to wrap up Malachi in the book of the 12 with the English chapter 4. But stay tuned so there's more to come, and spread the word so that others can join in with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. I should also mention that we recently started a Seleska Scholarship Endowment to give financial aid to pre-seminary students at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Go to our website, check that out. If you feel so moved, contribute to that as well. It's a wonderful opportunity to support future pastors. That's all the time we have today. I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.